Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. The world we live in is a world created by God. We have the record of God's creation in the opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and the very first verse reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And God first made all the physical matter of the universe, and it was in complete chaos and disorder. The Bible says that it was formless and void, and there was darkness throughout. But then on each day of the 6 days of creation, God brought ever-increasing order, beauty, life, and harmony into His world. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and He made the light day, and the darkness He called night. And He gathered all the waters together and separated the waters from the dry land. And He brought forth the vegetation, the plants, the fruit trees, all of them after their kind. And He set all the stars in the heavens, the sun to govern the day, the moon to govern the night. And He made all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the living creatures. And then on the sixth day He came to the pinnacle of His creation, which was the creation of the creature, the only creature made in God's image, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. And He placed them into the paradise, the garden of paradise. He blessed them, commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue the earth and rule over it. And when He was done with all of His creative work, God looked upon all that He had made and He was well pleased. It was a world of the most pristine beauty. There was perfection, there was glory in everything God made. And the man and the woman were holy, and they were happy, and they were innocent in the Garden of Eden. And God's blessing and His favor rested upon them. And the Bible says God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. But it was not to remain in that state of perfection and innocence. The devil came and the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God's command, and through the one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and sin spread through the whole human race, and by the entrance of sin has come all pain and suffering, all misery, all disorder and chaos and death into this world around us today. And by the entrance of sin, all the beauty and the perfection of the creation was marred and stained. In a very real sense, this world is no longer the world God intended it to be. It is a world corrupted. It is a world polluted by sin and under the curse and the judgment of God. But the rest of the Bible reveals to us that God has a plan for this world. He will not allow it to remain under the power of sin and the curse forever. He has made a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. The perfect life of Christ, the death of Christ, to remove human sin. God has opened up a way for sinners to be saved, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be brought into His presence in eternal life forever. But the salvation of Jesus Christ extends not just to individual men and women, But his salvation extends to the entire universe as far as the effects of sin and the curse have gone. The salvation of Christ extends and reconciles all things in heaven and on earth to him. Human sin has affected the entire universe. But the whole creation will be reconciled to God, and all the effects of sin and the curse will be reversed. And this world will be returned to even more greater glory and beauty than it ever had in the beginning. There will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this is what Peter speaks of here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come." The day that belongs to the Lord, the day that belongs to the Lord Jesus, the last day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, it will come, Peter says, it will come with certainty like a thief. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The whole creation, Peter says, the heavens and the earth, they will be purged, they will be cleansed of all the effects of sin, and this earth and all of its evil works will be burned with intense heat and fire out of heaven. And then we read down in verse 13, "But according to his promise," according to God's promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The God whose promises can never fail, the God whose promises are always true, and he will fulfill every promise that he has made. He has made a promise that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And according to his promise, this is what we now do as believers. We are looking for and waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. The regeneration of this world and the beginning of the new world to come, which will be restored to its original holiness and purity. A world in which there will be no more sin, no more temptations, no more sin in us, no more sin in anyone else around us. And there will be only eternal righteousness forever and ever dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. According to his promise, we wait and look for the new heavens and the new earth. But the next time that we find this new heavens and new earth spoken of in the Bible is found in the book of Revelation chapter 21. We'll turn there to Revelation chapter 21. And John sees his vision of the future. In verse 1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." All that Peter spoke of has now come to pass. The first heavens and the first earth have been burned and purged of all sin. They have been renewed. There is this new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then in verses 2 through 5, John sees the church, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which contains all who have been saved, and the church is brought into the new heavens and new earth, and God dwells with them forever. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And then we read of the glory, the majesty of the city found in the presence of God and of the Lamb down in verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the land, the Lamb. And then down in verse chapter 22 and verse 1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Throughout the passage, we read of God, God the Father, and the Lamb, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the glory of the new heavens and the new earth will be found in this passage from the presence of the glory of God the Father and the glory, the presence of God the Son. But the question is, where is God the Holy Spirit? Is not the God of the Bible a Trinity made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Then why is it that the glory of the Father and of the Son are so evident, while the glory of the Holy Spirit seems here not even to be found? Is the glory and the majesty of the Holy Spirit somehow absent from the new heavens and the new earth? Can we imagine the new heavens and the new earth without the glory of all three persons of the Trinity fully manifested? The question is, where is the glory of the Holy Spirit? And what will be the glory of the Holy Spirit in the world to come? That's our question tonight. And what we'll see from the Bible is that the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth, it will be a world under the full influence and power of the Holy Spirit. It will be a world brought in, created by the Holy Spirit. The regeneration, the renewal of this present world in which we live will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit, and the new heavens and the new earth will be controlled and dominated by the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. It will be a world under the sovereignty, a world filled with the presence and power of the Spirit. The very atmosphere of the new heavens and the new earth will be, in the fullest possible sense, it will be a world of the Holy Spirit. Before we proceed further tonight, we should mention that as we study this subject, we will not find explicit statements to this effect in the Scriptures. We will not find explicit statements which tell us that the world to come will be a world controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. And the reason for this is probably because of the nature and the personality of the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is who we might call, for lack of a better term, the shy or the timid person of the Trinity. He is humble, he is reserved, and he seems unwilling to set himself forth and draw attention to himself. He is the one who inspired the entire Bible from the beginning to end. The Word of God has come by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in all that He has written, it has never been the Spirit's desire to glorify Himself, but to bring glory to the other two persons of the Trinity, the Father and especially the Son. The great purpose in all that He has written is the glory of the Father and the Son. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, in the Last Supper, He spoke to His disciples, and He promised them and said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." And Jesus was speaking to the disciples about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament scriptures. He will guide you into all the truth that you shall write. And then Jesus tells them, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." When the Holy Spirit comes in the New Testament, He will take of the things belonging to Christ and from the Father and will reveal them and glorify the Father. Especially, He will glorify the Son. And that's been His way through all of Scripture. And so we should not expect that when the Holy Spirit writes about the world to come, that He will give prominence and He will set forth Himself in the clearest light, but He will bring glory there as well in the same way to the Father and the Son. We will not find explicit statements of the glory of the Holy Spirit in the world to come, but while He does not make these explicit statements and call attention to Himself, He gives us enough. He tells us enough in the Bible that we can prove our argument that the Holy Spirit will be, the new heavens and the new earth will be a world dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in all that we say tonight, we do not in any way diminish the glory of the Father and the Son, but we show that the world to come will be a world filled with the power and glory of all the three persons of the Trinity in their majesty and glory in the new heavens and the new earth. We really have already presented our first argument to this effect when we saw in a previous sermon that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus cast out the demon from a man, and then he cast out the demon by the Spirit of God, and then He said to the Pharisees, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." If I cast out demons by the Spirit, then this is the surest evidence that the kingdom of God has come in the work of the Holy Spirit, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God has now come in only seed form. In its very beginning, it's called sometimes the provisional kingdom. But the kingdom of God that has now begun will come in all of its glory in the world to come. And then that kingdom will be revealed for what it really is, a kingdom filled with the power and the glory and the control of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we proceed to other arguments to show that the world to come will be a world controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. The first is the work of the Holy Spirit in the first creation. And we turn in our Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Verse 1 speaks of God the Father bringing the physical matters, the materials of the universe into their existence. But when he first did so, those materials are described in verse 2 as formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was no order, no form, no beauty, no harmony or life in all of the created matter first brought into existence. There was nothing but universal chaos and complete disorder and gloomy darkness. But then immediately after mentioning the chaos and the confusion of the original matter, we are introduced for the first time to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in verse 2. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then begins the ordering of the creation throughout the rest of the chapter in the 6 days of creation. First, we have the materials of the universe brought into being formless and void and in darkness. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, we have the ordering of those materials into the beauty of God's first creation, and the only one who stands in between is God the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is because he is God, the Spirit of God, is the one who actually carries out the ordering of all the creation. In every command that God speaks, let there be light, and let there be dry land, and let there be vegetation and living creatures. In every command of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who actively exerts his power in bringing order, beauty, and harmony into God's world. The Holy Spirit was the agent, the arm of God's power in the first creation. And we argue from the first creation that he will also be the agent and the arm of God's power in the recreation of the heavens and the earth in the last time. Just as the first creation was brought in by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, so the renewed creation will also be brought in by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. After the creation, the first creation, the statement of verse 2, we can imagine that it still continued in the first creation, that the Holy Spirit was still hovering, still moving, still present in the world that he had just created. Still present with the power and the blessings of his influence in all of their fullness. Still present in all that he had just made. Controlling, filling all things with his irresistible power and energy. It was still a world under the sovereignty and a world filled with the Holy Spirit. But then came sin. And when sin entered into the world, the Holy Spirit, by His very nature, He was grieved. He withdrew His influences, His presence, His blessings. It was no longer a world filled with His grace and His power. And the Holy Spirit withdrew from the world that was now under the curse and the judgment of God. It could no longer be said the Holy Spirit hovered and moved over the world in the same way. Now grieved, He withdrew. We now live in a world that is under the power, not of the Holy Spirit, but in a world that is now under the power of human sin and the devil. That's the world that we live in now. But the Holy Spirit will not rest here. And the Holy Spirit will not be content with the world He created remaining under the power of sin and in the devil's kingdom. He will reclaim it. And He will deliver it and restore it. He will regenerate it and make it a place again, filled with righteousness and holiness, and a place of the glory of God. And He will make it once again a place where He can dwell in all of His fullness and power and presence. And He will do so in the new heavens and the new earth. And when that new heavens and new earth comes, there will be righteousness forever. There will be no grieving of the Holy Spirit in that world in any way. And it will always continue forever to be His world that belongs to Him again, filled with His power and blessing and glory. And so we argue from the first creation that when the last day finally comes, and the Son of God descends from heaven with the power of the Heavenly Father, He will come with the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And just as in the first creation, the Holy Spirit will be the agent, the arm of God's power to regenerate and renew the heavens and the earth. And He will purge away all sin. He will do what Peter says. He will burn the heavens and the earth with intense heat. And all of its evil will be removed forever. The new heavens and the new earth will be, in a real sense, a world of the Holy Spirit once again as it was in the beginning. And then our second argument tonight, that the world to come will be a world of the Holy Spirit, is from the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. And we turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. In the first part of the verse, Paul states that it was the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Spirit of Him, the Spirit of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And then he argues that if the same Spirit dwells now in us as believers, then He will raise us from the dead as well at the resurrection. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The work that the Holy Spirit did in raising Christ from the dead, he will do the same work in us as well. And his dwelling in us now is the proof and the pledge that he will raise us from the dead in the end. And so we learn here from this passage, the Holy Spirit is the one who actually carries out the resurrection of believers on the last day. He is the one who will come to our bodies and raise them and give them life once again. We find similar statements with the same intent in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul speaks of the resurrection throughout that chapter. And he mentions first comes the earthly and then comes the spiritual, speaking of our bodies. And when he mentions spiritual in that chapter, he's not speaking of ethereal or matterless bodies that are simply spiritual in their nature. What he means really is that bodies who are filled and under the control and the dominion of the Holy Spirit. That's how our bodies will be raised, by the Spirit, and we will be filled with the Spirit and under the control, spiritual, Spirit-controlled bodies. But the relationship here in this chapter between the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth is that they will both take place at the same time. The last day, the day of judgment, Christ returns from heaven. He will come with the power of the Holy Spirit. He will raise all the dead by the power of the Spirit, and we will stand before Christ on the last day, and this world shall be burned and consumed with fire, and there shall be the new heavens and the new earth. But the central and the greatest work of the new heavens and the new earth is the work of raising the people of God from the dead. And if we are raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit performs the greatest work on that day, then we reason that the Holy Spirit will perform all the work of the regeneration on that day as well. He will regenerate not just our bodies, but he will regenerate all things in the heavens and the earth. All things will be renewed, our bodies and the whole heavens and earth, by the power and the arm of God, the Holy Spirit. When we die, it will be the last time that we ever see this sin-cursed world. When we are raised from the dead, we will not be raised back into this present world. We will be raised into the new heavens and the new earth, into the world filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit and his power. But this becomes more clear as we look down to verses 19 through 23. And Paul says here, verse 19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Several things Paul mentions in this passage. The first is that human sin has brought great suffering into the creation itself. God said to Adam in the garden, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow. And from that time forward, the whole creation has been suffering and groaning under the burden of human sin. Sin has brought misery not only to the human race. Sin has brought misery to the entire creation. And the natural world in which we live no longer has the beauty, the loveliness, the order that it once had. There is chaos, there is disruption, there is disorder throughout the natural world. Thorns and thistles, not just thorns and thistles only. Great deserts. Barrenness. In many places throughout the world. Earthquakes, tsunamis, famines, fierce storms, tornadoes, droughts, floods, all of them part of the creation suffering. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. The whole creation has been subjected to futility, to the slavery, to corruption. Is what Paul calls it here. A powerful testimony to the curse of God and to the judgment of God upon our sins, that our sin has corrupted the entire universe and brought such dreadful disorder upon the whole natural world. Even the physical creation is forced to feel the dishonor that is done to the Creator by our sin. But then Paul also tells us that the creation knows and the creation longs for its time of renewal. The creation knows that the time is coming when the curse will be removed and all the pains, the groans of the creation will be relieved, and once again the creation will be brought back into its freedom from its slavery into corruption, and it will be renewed, and this refers to the new heavens and the new earth that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 3. The creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But this renewal that Paul speaks of here, it is bound together with our resurrection from the dead. That's what he means in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the resurrection, the revealing, the revelation of the sons of God on the last day. And then at the end of verse 23, he mentions waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. In this passage, that means the redemption of our body, which is the redemption, the resurrection of our body from the tomb. The creation will be set free from its pains and groans of sin, and it will be set free in the revelation of the sons of God, in the redemption of our body on the day of resurrection, the last day, when, as Peter says, there will be the new heavens and the new earth, when the day of the Lord comes. And if our resurrection, as Paul says in verse 11, our resurrection will take place by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit will come and do the greatest work on that day of raising up all the saints and bringing them to Christ, the greatest work of that day, if he will do that great work, then he will also do the renewal of the creation as well that Paul speaks of here. The Holy Spirit will be the one present with his power, the arm, the agent of God, not only raising the saints from the dead, but bringing about the deliverance of the entire creation. All of it is together one great work of God in this passage, and the Holy Spirit will be the one who brings in the new heavens and the new earth. And so it will be a world under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. The creation subjected to suffering and futility by human sin. The creation waits eagerly for its deliverance, the new heavens and the new earth. And it will all come about by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will be raised on that very same day. The new heavens and the new earth, we may argue, is a world that will be filled with the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout. He will be there in all of His glory with the Father and with the Son for all eternity. We turn back to the passage we began in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells us here in verses 10 and 13, as we saw earlier, that this present world in which we live, it will not stand forever. There will be the day of the Lord. He will come. And He will destroy this world with intense heat. And there will be, according to God's promise, the new heavens and the new earth. And from what we've seen, it will be a new heavens and new earth under the control of the Holy Spirit. What does all of this mean to us tonight? The answer is found in verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? This present world and all that we can see in it, it will be destroyed with fire from heaven. And it will be destroyed, and the new heavens and the new earth, the world of the Holy Spirit, will come. How are we to be ready for that world of the Holy Spirit? Peter puts it this way: by all holy conduct and our behavior and godliness in verse 11, looking for and anxiously waiting for it. But Paul would put it this way: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Bring your life under the power of the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit has already regenerated us. He has already made us into new creatures. The regeneration that will come on the last day has already begun in Christians. And the way for us to be prepared for the world of the Holy Spirit to come is to be those who now live in the presence and the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in this present life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Go to Jesus Christ by faith, go to Him in prayer, and have the Holy Spirit come and do His gracious work of preparing us, sanctifying us, cleansing us, renewing us, and making us ready for the great day to come. A life filled and lived by the Spirit is a life that will be prepared for the world of the Holy Spirit to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your gracious word. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your great salvation that has rescued us and delivered us from the curse and the judgment of our sin. Thank you, there is a perfect righteousness for us as sinners. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, tonight for all that you have written in the Holy Scriptures and for the revelation that you've made. And we thank you that you are at work in us who believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare us, we pray. Take away our sin and our darkness. Sanctify us. Make us ready for that glorious world to come. And we cry to you, hear us now and bless your word. And be with us, we pray, in this coming week. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.